This is the word of the Lord from the 15th chapter of the book of John, verses 1 and 2. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman.
The thoughts that I have on my mind have to do with bearing fruit and what that means and how we do it, how that process goes about. God here is spoken of as a husbandman. A husbandman is basically just a farmer, one that cultivates the land. They plant, they reap, they do it all again the next year. So God here is a husbandman. And Christ says that he is the true vine, speaking of himself. I am the true vine. So let's think about what God plants and what God reaps. And I will preface that by saying that in the Bible, there are what are called binary truths. In other words, there are things that you can look at two different ways and they're both right. Paul says to Timothy, he says, divide the word of truth. Rightly divide the word of truth. You're not separating truth from error in the scriptures. It's all true. He separates truth from truth. So I'm going to try to do a little bit of that this morning for you, if God would be with us. So what does God plant? Well, in a sense, God planted Christ, the vine. He planted the vine. How did he do that? Well, he did that in the virgin birth. He imparted his seed, if you will, in the womb of the virgin, and Christ is brought forth into the world, and he says, I am the true vine, abide in me. Well, why did he do that? Well, he planted a vine so he'd reap some fruit. We are that fruit in an eternal sense. He plants Christ the vine, Christ bears our sin debt, and we are then adopted into his family as sons. And that is the fruit that God wanted to reap when he planted Christ the vine. Now, there's another sense in which Christ is the vine and he expects us to bring forth fruit in his name because we are the branches. And we'll get to that in a second. So, Christ is planted as the vine. And God made a covenant with himself, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that he would save, he would redeem. And Christ, the Son, said, I will die, and I will bear the sin debt. And the Spirit says, I will go, and I will regenerate all those for whom the Son dies. That is the covenant that God made with himself before the world began. And he's going to reap his people. He's going to redeem us, body, soul, and spirit, at the last day. That's the ultimate reaping that God will wrought in us, if you will. If you turn to the book of Galatians, there's a concept in this chapter, chapter 6, verse 7, that says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. God is not mocked. God planted something. He expects to reap according to what he planted. You don't plant corn and reap okra. You don't plant blackberries and reap apples. That's not how that works. If God plants Christ, he expects to reap things from Christ. Likewise, he plants the Spirit in us in regeneration, and he expects spiritual fruit from us in time. If we go back to John, I'm going to get a few more verses past what we opened with. John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear forth fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. So let's break that apart a little bit. Christ kind of gives us a pretty step-by-step set of instructions here and kind of breaks down what he's talking about. And so I don't really have to do a lot of work. So he says, abide in me, and I in you. And later on he says, you can't abide in me unless I am already with you. You can do nothing without me. So we cannot abide in Christ without him first abiding with us. But it's also, he says, if you abide with me, then I'll abide with you. So there's a little bit of a sense in which Christ, we abide in Christ here, and we bear forth fruit in God's name. That's what glorifies the Father. That's what Brother Jim so beautifully prayed, that we would glorify God. This is how we do it. We bear forth fruit. We'll get to the fruit in a minute. But he says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. That makes pretty good sense, right? You don't just cut off a branch of a tree that's supposed to bear fruit and expect the branch to just lay there on the ground and bear fruit when it's not in the vine. It's not going to happen. But he says, if you don't bear fruit, you're going to be taken away. And he says, if you bear fruit, you're going to be purged, that you can bring forth more fruit. That hurts, guys. Purging is uncomfortable. But it's better to be purged than to be broken off. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abideth not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. That happens. When people leave the vine, when they stop abiding in Christ, when they stop coming to church, when they stop living the lives that they're supposed to live, they wither. There's a part of them that starves, literally. They're spiritually starving. And they're withered, and they're cast away, and they're trodden underfoot of men. And they're burned. That's not in an eternal sense. That doesn't mean they die and go to hell. That means right now their life is a hell on earth because of some of the decisions they make. My life's been a hell on earth a few times. It's uncomfortable. It's not good. Abide in the vine. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. If ye abide in me, and if my words abide in you, then ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. This goes along with one of the messages I tried to speak on a few weeks ago, which was we should ask God to bless us. But when we're asking God to bless us, we always have to keep his words in mind. And his words must abide in us, because otherwise we will ask him this, because we won't be focused on the will of God for our lives. If ye abide in me, and if my words abide in you, and you can't get the words from any place else, it's all right here. Those are the words. We have to keep them in us. The law of God is written on our hearts. But the psalmist said that thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, and I have taken them and I've written them on my heart. They're important to me enough that I'm going to commit them to memory. I'm going to memorize them. The old Jews back in the day, the scribes, would memorize the entire law. The entire law. And they would write it down, and they would write it over and over and over until they knew it without error. That's a lot. We don't have to do that, because that's not what God's commanded us to do, but he has commanded us to have his words abide in us. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. There's another passage that says that, you know, some bear 30, some bear 60, and some bear 100-fold. You bear as much fruit as you personally are capable of bearing. And the more God purges you, the more fruit you are able to bear. That is the lesson here. You're not supposed to compare yourself as a branch to other people as branches. You bear forth as much fruit as you can, and that's the best that you can do. And God knows what you are capable of doing. God knows what your best is. And He knows what your best is, maybe even better than you know what your best is. But it's not going to be Brother Mark's best. It's not going to be Brother Steve's best. It's not going to be my best. It's your best. That's what's important here. As the Father, I'm sorry, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. If you want to be a disciple of Christ, bear forth much fruit. Glorify the Father. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. God the Father loved the Son. And Christ loved us in the same way. That's unconditional love. That means that God loved the Son without condition, always, forever. Because that's the same kind of love Christ has for us. Christ is here setting us forth the pattern of what love is. He says, continue ye in my love. What does it mean to continue in someone's love? I think that it means to seek it out, seek out the love, but also return it. Because love should be reciprocated. It's a cycle. Love will always bring forth more love. Or should, I think. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Well, here we have instructions on how to abide in His love, how to continue in His love. Keep His commandments. In another place, Jesus says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. That's how we show forth that we love Jesus. That's how we show forth that we love God. Keep His commandments. That's how we abide in His love, because He loved us enough to give us the commandment. Does that make sense, guys? He loved us enough to show forth what He did for us and then gave us a few little things that we're supposed to be able to think about and do. He says, continue ye in my love, abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, then ye abide in my love. Even as I have kept the Father's commandments and abide in His love. There were some times when I did not keep my Father's commandments. And there was a shift in the manifestation of the love, shall we say. I would do something or not do something that my Father had told me to do. And He never stopped loving me, but I would get either a hug or I would get the belt. Those are two manifestations of love that came from my Father at different times in my life. Much is the same with us and our spiritual Father. He says, abide in my love. God doesn't want to punish us, but He will because He loves us. Every son, He chasteneth. If it need be, He will punish us. That's just the way that the ball bounces. That's the natural order of things. That doesn't mean that He wants to have to do that. He'd much rather say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But that's kind of on us. And I say, I hesitate to use the word want in reference to God because it's hard to talk about things like that. It's really difficult. But I know you understand what I'm saying. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye might be miserable. Oh, I'm sorry, that's not what it says. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is all for your benefit. If you want to abide in Christ, love, it's for your benefit. If you're going to do those things, it's for your benefit, that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. So we're supposed to obey the commandments of God and of Jesus. That's how we abide in His love. But then we're also supposed to, in like manner, love each other the way that Christ has loved us. That also means unconditionally. That also means without thought of self. You don't get something in return. This is not, that's not the motive for love. The motive for love is to give. Sacrificial love. That's what unconditional love, agape love, means, is sacrificial love. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, and ye are my friends. If ye do whatsoever I command you. Let's go back to Galatians and talk about some of this fruit. Galatians 5. So Jesus has told us that we should abide in him as the vine, and we are the branches, we are to bear forth much fruit, and this is how we glorify God. He says, abide in his love, and that we should love one another. Paul says a similar thing in chapter 5, verse 22, Galatians 5, 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So this is the fruit of the Spirit. And it's interesting that it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is. Because there's 9 things that are listed. So that means that if we're going to break this down grammatically, I'm sorry, I am my Father's Son. Bear with me for just a moment. There's 9 things that are listed after this is. And if you look at it, it looks like a subject-verb agreement error, because is means singular, and then you have 9 things listed. Well, that's not a contradiction. This means that it's a compound fruit. A blackberry is a compound fruit. A banana is a simple fruit. If you want to talk more about that, we can get into a little bit of biology or botany or whatever you want to talk about, but that's what this is talking about. This is like a blackberry. This is a compound fruit. This is a 9-fold fruit. 1 fruit with 9 parts. Does that make sense? Okay. So, love. Everything comes out of love. Love breeds joy. Christ talked about that in John. If you have love and joy, there's going to be a lot more peace in your life. And the more peace you have, the more long-suffering you're going to be. More patient you'll be. Which means you'll be more gentle. And you'll be more good. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit, guys. There's another passage that says, all men have not faith. Faith is not a gift that's given to every single person. The Spirit is not a gift that's given to every single person. But, unto the sons of God, is this given. Faith, meekness, that means not self-willed. Moses was, according to the Scriptures, the meekest man. In other words, he was not self-willed. It took him 40 years to get there, in the backside of the wilderness, herding sheep for his father-in-law, because originally he was not meek. He was pretty pompous and pretty impetuous. But eventually he learned his lesson. He became not self-willed. Meekness, temperance, self-control. All those things kind of lead to each other. They all come out of kind of like a Russian doll. You know, you have love, and then you take that out, and there's joy, and then peace, and then long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness, and meekness, and temperance. So, that is the 9-fold fruit of the Spirit. Now, we're supposed to bring forth all of these things to be a complete, bring forth complete, mature fruit. When I was a kid, we had some blackberry vines down the road, and we'd go pick them every year. And one year we had a lot of rain, like unnatural amounts of rain. And we went and the blackberry vines were just so many berries. But you would have different size blackberries. They're not all the same size berries. And we would always try to pick the big ones because, you know, you want the big ones, these big old thumb-sized blackberries. But then you had these little cull berries, these ones you don't pick. It's like got 3 or 4 little bulbs of what would be the fruit, you know, and each little bulb has the seed inside, and that's what makes the berry. Well, you don't want to be a cull berry. You don't want to bring forth these cull berries. You want to bring forth a complete, mature fruit. So if you're bringing forth just love, that's not good enough. It's good. Abide in his love. Bring forth the love. Show forth the love. But that's not enough. It's good to have joy. It's good to have all these things. But separate from each other is not the point. The fruit of the Spirit is all of those things that make up the one singular fruit. If you're not bringing forth all nine of these, and I'm pointing one finger at y'all, and I'm pointing four at me. If we don't bring forth all nine of these, we're missing out. And we're not bringing forth the kind of fruit that God wants us to bring forth in his name. We're not doing the best we can, because he wouldn't tell us to bring forth these if we couldn't do it. He's going to give us the strength to do it. Like I said before, God will give you things that you can't do on your own. And you will know very well that you can't do them on your own. And then you'll get them done. And you'll, wow, I know I had help with that. Because I couldn't have done that on my own. It's the same with this. I know I can't do this on my own. That's why it's a fruit of the Spirit. It starts with the Spirit. Brother Mark and I were talking about that Wednesday night. The brethren and I got together and we ate dinner at Ted's. And Brother Mark picked me up and we had a really good time discussing stuff on the way there and back. But he mentioned, you know, it comes from the Spirit. The Spirit is the source. God is the source of all this. This makes sense. He's the source of all that is good. So the Spirit is where this starts. You know, love, joy, peace. All these things. Peter adds to this list in 2 Peter. And he doesn't refer to them as fruit, but he does add some things. This is the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. It says, "And beside this, giving all diligence," that means attention and effort. So giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, that is courage, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, that means they're all over the place and you just can't get away from it. It abounds. There's all this energy involved with it. You have all the effort and the diligence that you're trying to bring forth these things. They make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Then add to your faith virtue and knowledge and temperance. We should have some temperance, guys. That's important. God says, hey, I want you to control yourselves. It's self-control. Mark can't control me. I have to control me. I can barely control my cat. But that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to have self-control, temperance, and godliness, and patience, and brotherly kindness. That doesn't mean, I love you, bro. You don't punch your brother in the face just because you love him. That's happened. We do that. My brother and I have gotten into some fights before. Brotherly love, that's not what he's talking about here. It's brotherly kindness and charity. Brotherly kindness means you treat someone as if they are your brother, as if they are your sister, your family. Brother Allen harps on that, but he's right. He's right. We are family. We're in the family of God. We've been adopted as sons into the family of God. We're all family, guys. That's beautiful to me. Brotherly kindness and charity. Charity is love in action. Now love, we know, is action. It's not a warm, gushy feeling, like Dad was saying. It's not just emote, you know. Okay, so it's action. Charity is love in action. Looking over someone for good. Always having the best frame of reference for your brothers and sisters. You're not looking for them for evil, but for good, regardless of the situation. If you are looking to be offended, you will be offended. You will find, I promise you, you will find something about which to be offended. That's not what charity is. Charity is the opposite of that. It's looking for a way to never be offended. We have no excuse in the church to ever be offended with each other. No excuse. We are to be charitable. We are to look over each other for good. We are to be patient and long-suffering and not self-willed and to have self-control. Being offended is kind of the opposite of all those things. It doesn't matter what the other person did. That's not the point. You can't control them. You can control yourself. That's what we've been commanded to do. That's the point. Now, we shouldn't try to offend each other. That's also not the point. You know? But we're all human, guys. We make mistakes. We say things off the cuff. We don't always say things in the nicest tone. I know I don't say things in the nicest tone. You know? But we're supposed to work on that kind of stuff. And then we're also supposed to bear each other's burdens. We're supposed to help each other out with that. And we're not going to help each other out if we're continually fighting amongst ourselves, which we've done for 150 years, about nitpicky stuff that doesn't matter. Be charitable. Show forth godliness and brotherly kindness to each other. I'm going to close out back in John because I want to make a couple more points. He says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. If we're in trying to abide in the vine, and we're not bringing forth fruit, it's much like James says. He says, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. It's not enough to say, well, I'm going to abide in the vine and then bring forth no fruit. Because then you're being a hypocrite. You're being a hypocritical, useless branch. You're just there for decoration. You don't want to be in the church for decoration. You want to be in the church and in the vine to bring forth fruit and to glorify your Father. And he says, every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. There was a guy that owned a orchard and a bunch of bushes that we used to go pick blackberries in Russellville when I was a really small child. And my dad got to visit with him some. And he asked him, he said, which bushes produce the most fruit? And he said, Dad didn't tell him why he was asking him all this. But they had good conversation. And he said, well, usually the bushes that I prune the most. Now think about that for a second, guys. He says, every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. That means he prunes it. He gets rid of the stuff that doesn't need to be there so that you can bear more fruit. He says that the guy that owned the farm, used to really just cut back these bushes. And it looked like you had killed them. If you looked at it right after he pruned it, he said, you'd think it was going to die. Because I pruned it that much. But then the next year, it would produce even more fruit than it did the last year. That's uncomfortable. Being pruned is not comfortable. What are we pruning? What is being pruned? We crucify the flesh. All those things that we were talking about, well, Galatians mentions, before we get to the fruit of the Spirit, it mentions all these things that you're not supposed to do. All these things that let not once be named among you. Kind of things. Fornication, idolatry, covetousness, all those kind of, all the things that are the lusts of the flesh, whatever it is, those are the things that have to be pruned out of our lives. That's what God's trying to prune us when he lets temptations happen. He lets tribulation come upon us. He's trying to teach us lessons. He says, count it all joy when you suffer persecution for my name's sake. Why? Because the trying of your faith worketh patience. That you can bear more fruit. The more that we are persecuted, the more that we're tried in this life, the more problems that we have, and the more we have troubles and tribulations, if we bear them in patience and we always seek God's face and we always abide in His love and we always seek to do that which our Father is trying to get us to do, we're going to have way more joy, and the tribulation, Paul says, will not be worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Now, ultimately, he's talking about when Christ comes back and takes us home. But there's a sense in which it's still not worthy to be compared to the blessings of this life that are given to us. The joy and the peace. What can replace those things, y'all?
What would you give in exchange for peace in your life? For some joy? I'm not sure that I would give anything to, or take anything to give that up.
That is important. That's what
we're all looking for.
Everybody's looking for peace in their life. Everybody's looking for happiness. Joy. That's not the same thing. They don't realize it. The world doesn't realize the difference between joy and happiness. Happiness has a lot more to do about how you feel about something than what is going on around you and just being. Joy is a state of mind. Joy is an attitude. He says, count it all joy when you have tribulations. That's hard to do. But why? Because that's when you're being purged. That's when we're being pruned back that we can bear more fruit in the name of God. And that's how we glorify God. And serving one another is how we serve Christ. Therefore, bearing forth fruit is how we glorify God. We bear forth fruit to each other. We don't bear fruit to God. Not directly. We can't. To each other. The love and the joy, we give that to each other. The peace, we give that to each other. The long-suffering, we show forth that to one another. Patience, we are that to each. All those we do for each other. And that's how we glorify God. That's the whole point, guys. But purging is uncomfortable. So, like I've said before, the Christian walk has nothing to do with making yourself comfortable in a natural sense. Because the spirit and the soul know that their home is not this place. The only our body isn't even really for this place. It's temporal in the sense that, you know, we are here and it's going to die. And that's the reality of life. But it will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And we're going to be bodily taken up to heaven. If that happened now, our bodies would disintegrate. Like, it can't handle it. The full glory of God, we have to be changed to withstand that. Moses asked God, he said, Lord, show me your face. And God said, well, Moses, I can't do that because you'll die. But I will show you my hinder parts, and I'll cover my hand over the cleft of the rock, and I'll let you see my hinder parts, just my coattails, if you would. And Moses came down off the mountain, and his face was shining so bright they had to put a veil over his face because they couldn't look at him. That's the kind of glory we're talking about. We can't withstand that in these natural bodies. But our spirit and soul knows that its home is up in heaven with God. And that they are eternal. And that's how come we have to crucify this body. This flesh. All the problems that this nature, this old Adam nature, we have from it. We have the power to overcome that. Why? Because Christ overcame the world. He says, fear not, I have overcome the world. Now, overcome the world, children. He says, abide in me, abide in my love, bring forth much fruit, and don't gripe and complain when you get pruned, because it's for your own good. Thank you for your kind attention. I love you all. God be with you is my prayer.
Well, continuing on with the spirit of pastoral messages, I appreciate what our brother has brought to us this morning. And I hope that you will take it to heart. It's always a pleasure and a joy for us to hear about the goodness of God, about salvation and predestination and election, the doctrines of grace and the things that we hold precious and dear. But you know what? Every now and again, it's also good and important for us to just really dig in deep and figure out, okay, God, tell me how I am supposed to make this work in my life. And that's where these kind of messages come in. I love to hear about the resurrection. And those are good things for us to talk about. But it's also good for us to talk about, how do I live the next hour? How do I make my life look like Christ's life tomorrow when I'm at work? Or when I go into the grocery store and the cashier on the other side of the cash register is having a really bad day. How do I treat that person? So we're going to dig into that ground a little bit more this morning and hope that you will continue to pray, because some of my thoughts are coming out of the book of Ecclesiastes. And by way of introduction. The book written, I believe, by Solomon essentially is a diary or a description of the life that Solomon led, trying to find joy, what it amounts to. How do I get joy in my life? He was the wisest man that had ever lived on the face of the earth. There's only one man wiser.
That's right.
He's Jesus. But he prayed a humble prayer, and God not only granted Solomon his request to have the wisdom to lead this great nation Israel, but also everything else that you might expect that would come as trappings of being the king of a nation. And in the midst of all of that, if you're not familiar with Solomon's story, he got caught up in the trappings of being king. Eventually, it got to the point where he wasn't satisfied with, if you'll let me put some air quotes here, merely being king. And he began to do some things that were perhaps wise or smart politically, something that would be useful to further the ends of the kingdom, to make it more powerful, to expand Israel. He ended up marrying a lot of different women, and they were women from different kingdoms, and it allowed Israel to have more influence. But it began to get farther and farther away from what God simply commanded a king to do and to be. And I find the book of Ecclesiastes to be a chronicle of that part of his life. We also know that as he began to be influenced more and more by his multitude of wives, that he went off into idolatry, completely forsaking the worship of God. But we have here what I find to be the chronicle of that journey from one of the wisest men ever. If you want to know how to really mess up your life, read Ecclesiastes and do what Solomon did. That will get you messed up six ways to Sunday. But when we look at the book of Ecclesiastes to try and get some understanding and maybe see some light about how we can live simply and enjoy that life of peace and joy, we can dip into this book and find the wisdom of Solomon, the wisdom that God granted him revealed. And if we were to distill it, we'd find perhaps maybe the simplest message that we could get out of the book of Ecclesiastes is this: work hard, love your family, and do what God tells you to do. It's really that simple. Work hard, love your family, and do what God tells you to do. You go all the way to the end of the book of Ecclesiastes and read those famous words: let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And abide in me, Jesus said, and I in you. Do what God has commanded. This is the whole duty of man. It is that simple. But in pieces of this letter, we find Solomon, through in his wisdom, in the blessing that God gave him, revealing unto us some things. And I'd like to focus a little bit on a portion of chapter 11 in the Ecclesiastes letter. I pray and I trust that as we go through this portion of Scripture, for what time we have remaining, that your mind will range the Scriptures and piece together other things that you've heard or the experiences of your life, and this will begin to make sense. Chapter 11 of Ecclesiastes, verse 1. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. I don't know about you, but I understand there's a certain and a particular interpretation for that scripture amongst the wider world. And most often it seems like what they try to teach from that one verse, by the way, they leave out the rest and drop off the context for it. Oftentimes what we find is that they'll say, well, what God is teaching us is this. Now, bear with me, I'm speaking as a foolish man. What God is teaching us is this, that if we will give to Him and give to the church and do those things, then God will be honor-bound to give us back. If we cast that upon the waters, then God will give us back and more on top of that. Let me tell you something. God's not obligated to anybody for anything, for any reason, and I don't care how much you decide you want to give, although it's good. How many good works you decide to do, God doesn't owe you anything, and He doesn't have to give it back. Well, let's just put it right down to the brass tacks. Is that easy to understand? Is it plain? Is it pointed? Yes. So what are we getting at here? Well, we have to read the rest of what's going on here. Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. Aha! Here's where the context kicks in. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. Huh? What? It just sounds like Solomon went in a great big circle. Let's back up. Cast thy bread upon the waters, and it shall return, and thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven and to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. There's where the rubber meets the road. Should it be our business to determine or to decide, well, I can do this or I will do that because I know the outcome? I am certain that if I give to this brother or do this for that sister, that they will be able to reward me or recompense me. Or that if I say this or undertake this action or this deed, that it will all turn out for the good. And likewise, then, if I'm afraid or perhaps concerned that it won't turn out that way, or that I will be persecuted or mocked or some other bad consequence could result from that, well, I'm not going to do that because I'm not sure that it's all going to work out good. Let me tell you something. If that was the motivation for all that we did, we would do nothing but sit in our homes, scared and afraid with the lights turned off, and no one would ever know we were alive. Think about that. If we were always concerned about whether the clouds were full of rain, clouds today, quite gray. But you know what? We came out anyway. Could it break out in a gully washer? Sure, I suppose it could. Well, if that's the case, then I better stay home because I don't want to be caught out in the rain. You'd always be at home. Well, I can't do this for that brother or that sister because I'm not sure that they're going to be able to recompense me back. And if I give that, then it's gone and, well, I just can't risk that. You'll never give anything. You see what Solomon is saying here? This is a man who was the wisest in the face of the earth. He had all this riches, all this fantastic wealth. The king of the greatest nation in the face of the earth at the time. And what God had blessed him to see was that if I kept all of this to myself, if I hoarded it because I was so afraid that I might get rained on, no one could ever benefit from the blessings that God had given me. No one would ever receive the same blessing that I've received. If you never give, if you never share, if you never if you never take the risk, amen. Might as well sit at home with the lights turned off. This has nothing to do with casting it out and expecting God to give you reward. He's not obligated to that anyway. And besides which, if we give anything, it's only what God has first given us, and we're just passing it along. And if we decide we're going to give it back to God, guess what? He gave it to us to begin with. So we're just giving our Father what He gave us first. What profit is there in that? If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. We can look out and we can see these dark clouds. It might rain. You know what the response ought to be to that? It ought not to be, well, I better make sure I do this, or I better take care of that. Is it good for us to look ahead and try to make provision for the challenges and the trials and the tribulations of life? Oh, yes, it is. But should those challenges and trials and tribulations frighten us so badly that we never go out and take that risk and go out and do what God has commanded us to do? That's where sin is. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. Yes, they do. The clouds are full of rain. It's going to rain. Yes, it will. If the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. My family gets so tired of hearing me say this, I'm certain. My boys are going to grow up and they're going to say, my dad always used to say this. It is what it is. That's exactly what Solomon is sharing with us through the wisdom that God gave him. If the tree falls to the north or to the south, wherever it falls, that's where it's going to fall. You know, we can bring this down and distill this. In this world, you shall face tribulation. It is the lot of life. That's how things are. And it isn't something that God purposed, but it's the natural consequences of our own sin. And we could lay that down in particular, and we could lay that down in general in saying this. When we commit sin or do something that is not of faith, Scripture says that which is not of faith is sin. When we do something that is sinful and contrary to God's will suffer the consequences of that sinful act. It is the nature of committing sin. And we go about and do it anyway, as Elder Bill McCarthy says often, we are sinning machines. But in general, we also look around us and we see everything breaking down. You know, things decay, our bodies stop working the way that they used to, our minds don't function like they once did, and so on and so on and so on. It is the order of, the natural order of being subject to sin. Tribulation will come. Because we will either suffer the natural consequences of having committed a transgression against God's word, or we will be wrapped up in what Scripture, and in fact Solomon himself also says, time and chance happeneth to us all. We will all face that at one time or another. So let me ask you a question, and you don't have to raise your hands, but how many of you have ever faced some form of tribulation in your life? It happens. That's part of life. And that's what Solomon is getting at here. But that fear, that risk of something bad happening, ought not to paralyze us from doing what God has commanded us to do. Cast thy bread upon the water. And it shall for thou shalt find it after many days. Be careful now, it doesn't say, and it shall return unto you. But you shall find it. When we take the risk, knowing that there could potentially be some consequences that are unpleasant for doing something that God has commanded us to do, we will find that it will circle back around and we will receive a blessing for having taken the risk of doing as God commanded. That's what I find going on here in this portion of Ecclesiastes. The tree is going to fall wherever it falls. Clouds full of rain are going to dump their rain out. It's part of life. But it should never be so paralyzing unto us. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. If we look at the big scary consequences of doing what God has commanded us and never go out and do what He's asked us to do, we will be small and withered people and be cut off. So in that sense, these things marry up so wonderfully with what Jesus has already taught us. And time fails us to go over and read the parable that He gives about the birds and they have no houses and the flowers of the field arrayed in more glory than Solomon ever was. And the whole conclusion of that entire parable is Jesus saying, therefore seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. And you know what Solomon begins to conclude this portion of his writings with? He says this, you don't have to know everything there is to know about something in order to move in the way that God has purposed for you to go. Think about this. I don't know how it is that the bones grow inside of a mother's womb, but I have three beautiful boys to prove that it works. I don't have to understand everything that there is to know about life in order to do what God has asked me to do. That will never happen. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. What is it that paralyzes us so much? The unknown. The uncertainty. Well, I don't know how this is going to turn out. The clouds look like they might dump rain. That tree looks like it could fall one way or the other. Am I going to be able to predict the bad consequences or predict the outcome of such a thing? Maybe. Most likely not. So does that mean I should just simply rest and be paralyzed with that uncertainty and that fear? Scripture says perfect love casteth out fear. The tree is going to fall where it falls. The rain will fall where it falls. We have no way of knowing everything that there is to know, but we rely on one who does. We trust in a God who knows all and sees all and loves so greatly. So let us be about, to borrow from the words of Jesus, let us be about our Father's business. Not worrying about how dark the clouds are or which way the tree is going to fall, but knowing that when we do what God has asked us to do, we will find that He is faithful to grant us the blessing that He has promised are the result of loving obedience to His will. It is what it is, brothers and sisters. Are we going to be able to predict whether or not this will work out or not? Most likely, no. Should that stop us from obeying our loving and good Father who has given us so much already? Dad. Brethren, to quote Scripture as I close, if God be for us, who can be against us? God bless you.